Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. As we continue our series going through the Gospel of Mark, I want to bring your attention to Mark chapter 7, where we will be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of our text this morning before we begin. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him and again said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. When people ask if they are an extrovert or an introvert, what we find in the common answer people give is based on if they are shy or if they're outgoing. But being an introvert or extrovert means something a little bit more than that, actually. It describes how you recharge or find energy. Where do you feel drained and where do you feel filled up? Is it by being around people or is it by being alone? That is more accurate representation of introvertedness and extrovertedness. It gives a representation of your personality that might affect the way you live and interact with others. In our text this morning, we will see that spiritually speaking, God is not concerned with whether we are introverts or extroverts. He has given us all unique personalities. Rather, he cares much more about your heart as it relates to your worship. And he wants us to see that too. And isn't that what you want to care about? Don't you want to have a heart that worships in truth and love? Well, what we will see from our text is this, and this is the main point of our text that we'll see, and the backdrop behind our text is legalism. So the main point here is that legalism will empty worship, but the gospel will fill it. Legalism will empty worship, but the gospel will fill it. Well, we'll see of how the gospel will fill it if we are to have hearts, gospel hearts, that will fill our worship. We will see two things. We are to take God at his word. That's verses 1 through 13. And secondly, we are to take the heart seriously. That's verses 14 to 23. So let's go ahead and dive in again to our first point, take God at his word. What is the problem going on here at the beginning of our text? Well, we see what the problem is right away in verse 2. The disciples are being accused by the religious leaders that they are eating without washing their hands properly, that they are eating with defiled hands. This is a purity issue, an issue with ceremonial cleanliness. This is the problem. This is the contentious issue that the religious leaders want to bring up. What I found fascinating was that Jesus does not answer their question right away. You notice that? You would expect Jesus to maybe, you know, fire back right away, give an answer as to why his disciples are in the clear, you know, defend them right off the bat, which we will eventually see him do. But he responds to the religious leaders first by bringing God's word to the witness stand. In verses 6 through 13, Jesus mentions the commandment of God or the word of God three times. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. Verse 13, thus making void the word of God. I think this is instructive for us. When dealing with legalism, Jesus wants us to go back to the source by which we are supposed to align our lives with, the source by which our worship is to be informed by. And he does not want us to just go back to it, but he wants us to see his word through the right lenses. We can notice in verse 2 that the religious leaders had a sight problem, that they had the wrong prescriptions and were not seeing clearly. Mark writes, they, that is the religious leaders, saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. The religious leaders quickly connected what they saw with what they knew to be off limits and against their rules. But what they saw to be a breach of the law, God saw as a freedom within the law. The key here that Mark wants to connect here for us is that you can have all the knowledge of the Bible, but if you don't have the right lens to see what's actually inside, that's when legalism strikes and your worship becomes empty. When we think about legalism, we probably think of a person who is operating out of some sort of works righteousness, meaning how you view yourself in light of God is not based solely on the work of Christ, but also based on part of your own works that you feel you need to bring to the table as well. But legalism is not always as straightforward as that. It wields its head in all kinds of different ways. The great Scottish pastor theologian Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book called The Whole Christ. This book has really helped me think about the nature of legalism and how the gospel combats it. I'd really recommend this book as it goes and dives deeper into the nature of legalism that we won't be able to cover here in this sermon. So I would recommend that book, The Whole Christ, by Sinclair Ferguson. Ferguson has this really insightful quote in the book about legalism. He says, Legalism is not merely a matter of the intellect. Clearly it is that, for how we think determines how we live. But we are not abstract intellects. And legalism is also related to the heart and the affections, how we feel about God. We do not relate to God in an affectionate and emotion-free context, but as whole persons, mind, will, dispositions, motivations, and affections in varying degrees of integrity and disintegration. I love this insight because this is basically what is happening in this narrative. There is legalism that relates to the knowledge of God in our first point, and then in our second point, we will see how it relates to the heart. If the gospel is to fill our worship, then we must take God at his word in his way. It must always start there. And there are two ways that the religious leaders fail to do this in verses 1 through 13, in which we can learn more about the nature of legalism. So first thing we see, legalism has an emphasis problem. Legalism has an emphasis problem. It's interesting, the scribes and Pharisees were not ignorant of God's word. They knew it better than anyone else did. They knew their Old Testament better than you and I probably do. And yet, they were using the wrong source as a litmus test for another's obedience. In this case, the litmus test was based on man's tradition and not on God's actual words. We can see the religious leaders clearly emphasize these traditions above God's word in verse 5. Look with me there in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" That phrase, "walk according to," caught my attention when I was studying this week, because it's mainly used throughout the Bible in reference to people obeying or disobeying God's word. So, for example, in Psalm 78, verse 10, in the negative sense, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to the law. Or to put the phrase in the positive sense, God spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy 10, saying, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." So God's emphasis for his people is to walk according to his ways, his word, his law. But what do we see the emphasis for the scribes and Pharisees is? Why do your disciples not walk according to not God's word or even the Mosaic law, but to the tradition of the elders? It's interesting. The Mosaic law only had a handful of cases that required purity washings like that of leprosy and bleedings. But none of these traditions of the elders that Mark mentions are found in the Mosaic law. The religious leaders are emphasizing and putting a burden on the disciples that God's law doesn't even require of them. You see, when we use anything other than God's word as a litmus test, we are holding people to a standard that God does not even hold people to. And this is an unnecessary burden put upon others and upon yourself. We are telling people God's word isn't sufficient. We need to help God out a little bit to help people to come more holy. We need to be the Holy Spirit in our lives and in other people's lives. But that is not the way. Now, don't get me wrong. Obedience in the Christian life is not optional. But the question is, what are you obeying? And is it according to God's word? Are you letting God's word do the work through his Spirit? The error of legalism is not trusting that God's word will work his way. So we have seen how legalism does not take God at his word by emphasizing man's word rather than God's word. but it also, as we will see, misuse God's word. And that's what we see happening in verses 9 through 13. Jesus is the first one to bring up actual biblical commands in this whole dialogue so far here in verse 10. Right? He says, honor your father and your mother. That is from Exodus chapter 20 and 21. Right? Jesus is saying, here is what Scripture actually says. You know, honor your father and your mother. But here is what you say instead. If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me as Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. As one commentator notes, part of honoring your father and your mother was to care for them, both financially and physically, in their old age. But Corban would give people an out. Corban is something similar to our idea of an inheritance, where we legally transfer our property or assets over to someone else when we pass. With Corban, though, Jewish property owners could dedicate their assets to the temple, but could still be in charge of their property until they passed. But the motive for why people engaged in Corban was to avoid having to spend their time and money on someone who actually needed it, like aging parents. The religious leaders were not innocent in this either. Once something was dedicated to God, they would discourage anyone from taking it back, even though the owner still had control over everything. And if they did take their property back from the temple, there would be a fee involved. This is the type of system the religious leaders were involved in. They cared more about the bottom line than they did about truly obeying God's word. And this tradition just totally misses the intent of the actual commandment, which was to help the most vulnerable in Israel, like aging parents. Right? They didn't have a 401k or a Roth IRA. They didn't have a safety social net. They depended on the care and love of their family and neighbors. And this is what God's law about honoring your parents was supposed to ensure, supposed to be about. But yet here are the supposed shepherds of Israel trying to find loopholes for some extra cash for the church's next building project. You can say this type of legalism misses the point of God's word. Legalism often serves the interests of the self instead of the interests of others. This is not seeing God's word as he intended it to be, about loving him and your neighbor. It only sees a way that serves you. It makes excuses when you have to drive down a hard road, and when an exit ramp presents itself, you take it. Does this sound familiar? Do these legalistic tendencies that we have been talking about show up in your heart? I know it does mine. So how does not taking God at his word empty us of worship? Well, notice that verses 1 through 6 and verses 9 through 13 are split up with Jesus' quote in the middle of Isaiah 29. This verse is accusing the religious leaders of hypocrisy, honoring God with their lips, and yet their hearts are far from them, far from him. You see, the religious leaders appear to be very religious, but inside they were empty. That is what "in vain do they worship me" means. Why? Because they teach as doctrines of men and leave the commandment of God. This is the sneaky thing about the heart of legalism. It needs to obey something, right? But it doesn't care what the source is. Is it man-made? Yes. Well, then that's fine. It's like a child obeying a friend's parents' rules instead of their own parents' rules. They are obeying rules, but it's not from their own parents. Not taking God at his word is essentially, as Paul says, exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Satan's main priorities in people's lives is to redirect people from the truth and sufficiency of God's word. He wants us to add to it or subtract from it or not see it altogether. It's even okay if we affirm God's word, as long as our lives are not being informed by it. Whatever he can do to not make us see, believe, and live by the pure milk of the word. And why would he do this? Because he hates God receiving genuine worship from his creatures. And so he wants to empty God's people of worship, and he uses legalism as one of his main tools to do it. On the topic of worship, what is worship? I like the way John Piper puts it. Worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all else. The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind. We have seen in this first point how legalism gives us a wrong lens to see God's word and his way. So what will give us the right lens? What will help us see and know God more clearly? How can we take God at his word and his way to fill our worship? To take God at his word means to take hold of Jesus. As the author of Hebrews proclaims, he, that is God, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. If the gospel is to confront legalism in our lives, it must always have Jesus at the center. Let this be a truth that always reigns in your ear. God is a personal God. His person is not distinct from his word. Rather, his word is his person, and his person is his word. And we can see that most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Imagine a home where the parents' rules are written on the fridge for the child to obey, but the parents are nowhere to be found in the home. What a terrible image that is. And yet, that is often how our legalism makes us think of God. He is just a lawgiver without giving us himself. The more Jesus is out of sight for us, the more our legalism will grow like weeds in a garden. It will soon take over and consume our view of God. And if we detach God's person from his word, then we will lose sight of who God is and what he has done for us. We will miss his love. We will miss his grace. And if that's the case, if we don't keep Jesus at the center, well, then no wonder why we emphasize the wrong things and operate without mercy and love, because we do not know it ourselves. The way we keep Jesus front and center is by seeing God's word through a Jesus lens. If you remember, as Jesus was walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." God's word points and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. When we see that, we make sure that we keep God's character intact with his word, making our worship about what God has done for us in Jesus, rather than what we can do for God. If you see God rightly through Jesus, then you will see a God who set his love on you to adopt you as his child through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. Before any word was spoken into being, before any law was ever given, that is what fills your heart with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and will give life to your worship. Since the heart responds to what we know, we must take our hearts and how they operate seriously. And that's what we'll see in our second point in verses 14 through 23. Take the heart seriously. Notice quickly again, going back to verse 7, the connection between a heart that is far from God is a heart that is empty in worship. In verses 14 through 23, Jesus is going to talk all about the heart and the nature of it. Starting in verse 14, Jesus takes back up that original question from verse 5 about why his disciples can eat with defiled hands. And to answer the question, he gives a parable in verse 15. Look there with me again. Jesus says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." You see, legalism detaches sin from the heart. It takes sin seriously, but it does not take where it comes from seriously. It's like trying to treat the symptoms while neglecting where the sickness is actually coming from. And that's why in a legalistic context, there are a lot of rules to follow. And on the outside, things look clean and tidy. But if you were to look underneath the hood of everything, sin is actually running rampant and going unchecked. That's because there is a misunderstanding of how the heart works. Humanity can only see what's on the outside, but God sees what's going on in the inside. And that was the great error of the religious leaders in their tradition. They did not take into account what the law could not show, which was the intentions and actions of the heart. As one commentator points out, the list that Jesus gives in verses 21 and 22 proves this fact. The first six in the list denote evil acts, while the last six denote evil intentions of the heart. And all these, notice, are rooted in evil thoughts that come from the heart of man. Everything that the religious leaders were doing and trying to make others do failed because they did not recognize where the source of their uncleanliness came from. They were like blind guides. As the prophet Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" To take the heart seriously is to recognize that sin is not just something that's out there, but that's in here. It's in your heart. Sin is not something that you catch like a whole cold that makes you unwell, but it's something that you are born with that makes all our faculties spoiled from the very beginning. And how you view the heart will determine how you will respond to your sin problem. If you have a legalistic view of the heart, it will always fail to bring the antidote to the real problem. It will always dance around on the surface and never go any deeper than that. If you don't take the heart seriously, you will inevitably live self-righteous lives because you will only be concerned with how you look on the outside and have little concern for what's going on in the inside. And that's the concern with Jesus here. He wants us to redirect our focus to what's happening on the inside, what's going on in our hearts. That's where the disease that makes us unclean comes from. As David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me." Are these prayers a part of your prayer life? If they are not, I would encourage you to do so. These are crucial. David understood how the heart operates. He knew that his heart was the center of his sinful intentions and actions. And David knew that God already knew his heart, but these prayers were for his sake. He knew that his heart was deceptive. And so he asked God to reveal what he could not see. And he asked not only to reveal, but for God to be the one who cleanses it as well. The heart, however, was created for not producing evil thoughts, but for worshiping God. We were made to worship. Our hearts give life to our knowledge. It directs us in our responses to what we know of God and his works. The legalistic-driven person will avoid searching the heart either out of ignorance or pride, but it will quickly empty your worship of God because it's those who know that they are sick that need a doctor. And Jesus is the great physician of the heart, revealing its disease and being its cure. When the heart sees Jesus, it can't help but respond. The gospel-driven person says, since my heart is wicked, I can't do anything about it. I need something outside myself to come and purify me from within. It's the heart of another that makes your heart pure. Notice again in verse 6 and 7. That Jesus is concerned about hearts that are far from him. Well, how do we have hearts that are close to him? In Hebrews 10, the writer exhorts us to draw near to Jesus with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how is it that you truly can have pure hearts that can draw close to Jesus? Well, it's those who receive the free gift of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is true for the person who trusts Jesus. The picture here in Hebrews 10 is your heart taking a dive into the pool of Jesus' death to completely and thoroughly give you inward renewal. The way that the gospel unleashes your heart for worship is by completely being enveloped in the saving and cleansing power of Christ. And so I would encourage you to do the good work of checking out your own heart, because Jesus is ready to meet you there and reveal more of his love and grace in greater depth to you. Our sins, though they are many, but church, his mercy is more. So my prayer is that this text helps us see the nature of legalism and where it can easily show up in all of our lives to empty us of worship. But by taking God at his word in his way and taking the heart seriously, the gospel will bring us closer and deeper to the God we all want to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that will happen with the Lord's help. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, we are easily deceived. We easily and are prone to wander. Lord, the enemy strikes. The enemy is a liar, and we need truth. Lord, I pray that our text this morning would reveal the way in which we need to see you and your word so clearly in light of the cross, where your love began even before we did anything. It came to us. So Lord, help us to remember our hearts. Help us to remember that in worshiping you, Jesus must be at the center. It is only by him and through him that our worship can ever be full and pleasing to you. So Holy Spirit, help us in that endeavor. Help us to take your word seriously and help us to take our own hearts seriously. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.